right, good morning. Good to see you back for our Sunday school hour this morning. Appreciate you being here and looking forward to a good time as we look together this morning into the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bibles there, you might want to turn. I'm going to be looking at some verses there in the Gospel of John. If we were to give this Gospel a subtitle, I guess we could call it, we would call it Jesus the Perfect God. Jesus the Perfect God. Over the past 3 weeks, we have been looking at these gospel records. And you remember we have come through, we have seen how that they were addressed to different people and how that they served a different purpose. We saw, for example, the Gospel of Matthew. It was written to Jews and it was to present Jesus Christ as their perfect king, the one that had been foretold by the Old Testament prophets and the ones for which they had looked forward to his coming. And then the Gospel of Mark, you remember, we learned that one was written to the Romans. And in that message, you remember, it was to show Jesus Christ as the perfect servant. And then last week, we saw the Gospel of Luke, and you remember it was written to the Greeks. And you remember the thing about all of the Greeks was they wanted the perfect man. And so the Gospel of Luke was written to the Greeks. And it presents the Lord Jesus Christ as being the perfect man. Well, now we come to the Gospel of John. John's going to be a little bit different. John's going to be a little bit different than the other Gospel writers. Because John is going to clearly state for us the purpose of his book. He's going to clearly state for us exactly what it is that he has in mind as he writes. And so after describing the appearance of Jesus Christ to Thomas and the rest of the apostles in the upper room, after giving that description of the post-resurrection appearance of Christ, John tells us this, John chapter 20, verse 30, verse number 31. Here's what he said. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Now here's the purpose right here. John's going to lay it out for us very clearly. He's going to tell us what his purpose is. These things are written, he said, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's the purpose right there. That's the purpose of the Gospel of John. The purpose of this gospel is simply to convince men of the deity of Jesus Christ. To convince men that he is, in fact, the Son of God. And so John is going to present Jesus Christ as the perfect God. And the result that he desires to see from this is that all men might believe, that all men might be saved by putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we could put it like this. Matthew wrote to the Jew. Mark wrote to the Romans. Luke wrote to the Greeks. John wrote to the world. He wrote to all of us so that all of us might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, as we consider this fourth gospel together this morning, let me just begin by telling you it has 21 chapters. It has 21 chapters, and there are 879 verses that are found in this gospel. Number one, the introduction. The introduction. We want to notice again three things together as we consider the introduction. Number one, or letter A, the title. The title, first of all, in the earliest Greek manuscripts, the Greek title was Kata Johann, which simply means according to John. According to John. This, of course, was brought over into our English Bible. When it was translated from the Greek to the English and it was brought over into our English Bible, we call it the Gospel. The Gospel of John. Letter B, the penman. The penman. to the book. As we've said each time as we've come through this study on the books of the Bible, we know 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God is the one who gave the words. God is the author of the book, we could say. But even though God is the author, God used men in the writing of these things. And so the man that God used in the writing of this book is consistently held to be the Apostle John. Now, John is never mentioned in the book. He's not mentioned by name there. However, there is an abundance of external evidence which declares that the Apostle John was the writer of the book. Now, you remember this John that we're talking about here was one of Zebedee's sons. His dad's name was Zebedee. His brother's name was, anybody remember? James. Very good. His brother's name was James. And so James and John, they were brothers, and they also had a reputation. Do you remember what their reputation was? Remember, they were referred to as the sons of thunder. In other words, they had a little bit of a temper, basically what that meant. And so these two men, they were fishermen working with their dad, and they were called by God, or by the Lord rather, to leave their nets and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, they did that. Now, there's an interesting thing about John that sort of separates him from everybody else. Something unique about John. That you don't see in any of the other apostles. Let me preface this by showing you what the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse number 8. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And this verse is beautifully illustrated in the life of John. It's beautifully illustrated in the life of John. You see, Jesus had a special love for John. Jesus had a special love for John. And of course, that's why as you come through this gospel there several times, you'll find this phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And so Jesus obviously had a, doesn't mean he didn't love the others. It just means he had a special love for John. And the reason why he had a special love for John, you know what it was? It's found in this verse right here. It's because John had a special love for Jesus. John had a special love for Jesus. This love can be seen when Jesus was dying on the cross. The fruit of that love is Jesus was dying on the cross in John chapter 19, verse 26, verse 27. Jesus, the Bible says, saw his mother. He saw the disciple standing by, notice it, whom he loved. And he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. In other words, there was such a relationship between the Lord Jesus and this disciple, this unnamed disciple whom the Bible says that Jesus loved. In fact, there was such a relationship that if, when you stop and think about it, remember in the upper room, the Bible talks about how that one of the disciples kind of laid his head over on Jesus' bosom. Remember that? And had such a close relationship with the Lord. And obviously it wasn't Peter, because Peter was gesturing to this one to ask who it was that was going to betray him. So it wasn't. And so obviously this was John. This was John. And when you think about it, to show the closeness of his relationship with the Lord, I don't know if you ever thought about it like this or not, but you know when he laid his head over on Jesus' breast, you know he did something no other man ever heard or ever did. He heard the heartbeat of God. That's how close he was. That's something to think about, isn't it? Heard the heartbeat of God. And now on the cross, this disciple whom Jesus loved, Jesus now commits the care of his mother. Mary, and commits the care of his mother to this disciple. Now, some years after Jesus ascended back into heaven, according to history, we find that John left Jerusalem and he went to the city of Ephesus. This was around 66 AD. He became the pastor of that church in Ephesus that was started by the Apostle Paul during the second missionary journey in Acts chapter 19. And from that work, it is said then that John went out and he started and founded churches throughout all of Asia. Of course, that's referring to Asia Minor. We know the story, how that later on, during the time of Roman persecution, John was exiled to the island of Patmos. That was around 95 AD. And while he was exiled on the island of Patmos, you remember it was there that he received the revelation. And we'll be talking about that book later on in the future. But that was around 95 AD when John was exiled by the Roman Emperor Domitian. The next year, Domitian was killed. He was killed the next year, and John returned to the city of Ephesus in 96 AD. It is said that John, worn out by old age, died in the 68th year after our Lord's Passion. 68 years after the Lord's Passion. Christ died in 30 AD, 68 years later, 98 AD, and he was buried near that same city, talking about the city of Ephesus. John was the only apostle, we might note, who actually died of old age. All the others died violent deaths. All the others died the death of martyrs. John died of old age. Notice the date of the book then. Let her see the date. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we just mentioned, was crucified in April of 30 AD. And as we've noted before, it was some years later before the gospel writers took up their pens to write. Some have claimed that John wrote this gospel from the city of Jerusalem. In other words, he wrote this book before he moved to the city of Ephesus in 66 AD. Others say that he wrote the book while he was in Ephesus, sometime after his arrival in 66 AD. Irenaeus, who was a disciple of Polycarp and the spiritual grandson of John, Irenaeus and many other writers have testified that John actually wrote from the city of Ephesus. And so we will hold that position that John wrote from the city of Ephesus and probably wrote somewhere between 66 to 70 AD. From the city of Ephesus, wrote his gospel there. Number two, the purpose. And first of all, the historical purpose. One writer noted it this way. He said, "The context of Jesus' ministry accounts for the strong Jewish flavor that marks all four gospels. Yet John's gospel is more theological and cosmopolitan and less Jewish than the others." Merle Tinney wrote this. He said that concerning the Gospel of John, it has a wider appeal, not just Jewish, but it is a wider appeal and a larger Gentile constituency than the others. In other words, since this gospel was written after John left Jerusalem and moved into the Gentile world of Asia Minor, he left Jerusalem, moved to the Gentile world of Asia Minor, it's clear then that his purpose was to convince all men of every nation concerning the deity of Jesus Christ and their need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that it would be the historical purpose. Notice letter B, the theological purpose. the theological purpose. And as we've already mentioned, it is to prove the deity of Jesus Christ. It's to prove that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Son of God. And not only that, it is to show conclusively to all men of every nation, regardless of what their background may be. It is to show to all men that not only is Jesus Christ God, but he is the only way of salvation. In fact, listen to what John says, John chapter 3, verse number 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. You don't have to have a PhD to understand what that means, do you? You don't have to go back and study the Greek and the syntaxes of grammar and all of that to figure out what he's talking about. It's very simple. You have the Son, you have life. You don't have the Son, you don't have life. It's just that simple. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so the theological purpose to prove the deity of Jesus Christ, to show that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Without him, there is no salvation. In fact, John quotes the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, not a way. I am the way. That means there is no other way. It's the way. One and only. I am the way. I am the truth. Everything else is a lie. I am the truth and I am the life. Everything else leads to eternal death. Only in Christ do we have life. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Theologically, purpose of the book is to show the deity of Christ and to show that he is the only way whereby men might be saved from the penalty of their sin. Now let's notice number three, the story of the book. The story of the book. And there are several sections this book can be divided up into. And so for our study, we're gonna divide it up in this way. Letter A, the introduction. This would be found in John chapter 1, verse 1 down to verse number 51. And in this introduction, there are a couple of points that we would make mention of. Number one, we see the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 1 to verse number 3, John writes this. Here's how he begins the book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now I want you to notice several things that John brings out as he speaks about the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, there are four things here. First of all, he shows that Jesus Christ is eternal. He is eternal from the very beginning. He is eternal with God. He is eternal. Not only that, he is distinct. He is distinct. He was with God. Notice he was with him. God the Father, God the Son. They are distinct. Yet at the same time, he is identical. He was God. He was God. And he is the creator of all things. Everything that was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John speaks of that time in history when this God, who was in the beginning, with God, he was God, creator of all things. John speaks of that time when this God became flesh. This God who is eternal, who is all-powerful, omnipotent. This God stepped into human history. John chapter 1, verse number 14, notice it. And the Word, remember back in verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word. Now notice in verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so John begins his gospel by presenting the person of Jesus Christ. Then notice we also see number two, we see the announcer of Jesus Christ. The announcer. John, interestingly enough, in his gospel, he skips over the birth of Christ. Matthew and Luke deal with it quite a bit. Mark sort of mentions it. John just skips right over it. He skips over the birth of Christ, skips over the childhood of Christ. And he goes right to the baptism of the Lord Jesus by John the Baptist. John the Baptist had made such an impact on his nation that there were some who were actually thinking that maybe he was the Messiah. Remember that? There were some who were thinking that maybe John the Baptist was the Messiah, or perhaps if he was not the Messiah, perhaps he was some really great prophet who had come back to visit them. But John the Baptist declared that he was not the Christ, and he was not a prophet. He's not the Christ, he's not a prophet. He was simply the one that God had sent to prepare the way. That was the announcer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in this first chapter, we also then very quickly move to the third thing, and that is this, the disciples of Jesus Christ. The disciples of Jesus Christ. In fact, in this first chapter of John, we find identified the first five disciples who began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The first five who began to follow him. Number one was John. John was the first one. And then after him came Andrew. And then John explains to us that after Andrew found out about the Lord Jesus Christ, what was the first thing Andrew did? Do you remember? As soon as he found out who the Lord was, the Bible says Andrew went and got his brother. And you remember his brother's name was Peter, right? And so Andrew, he went and got Peter, brought Peter to Christ. And then there's another disciple who is mentioned here, and that's a fellow by the name of Philip. And Philip comes, and he begins to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately Philip then, just like Andrew went and got his brother, now Philip goes, and Philip brought his friend, Nathanael, and brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the first five disciples, how they came to Christ. We find it here in this first chapter. Now, the second thing that we find in chapter 2, verse 1, all the way through to chapter 12, verse number 50, we see the presentation. We see the presentation. One of the key differences between the Gospel of John and between what is called the Synoptic Gospels. That word synoptic gospel, that's something you have to pay money and go to HBST to understand what that means. But I'm going to give you a heads up. You don't even have to pay for it, okay? This one's free. The synoptic gospels, those are the first three, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Those are called the synoptic gospels. But John is a little bit different from that. And here's one of the reasons why it is different. John deals with the first year of our Lord's ministry. Matthew, Mark, Luke, they sort of skip over that first year. But John deals with that first year of our Lord's ministry. And he speaks of events that took place immediately after Jesus was baptized and after he was tempted in the wilderness. John deals with that first year of the Lord's ministry. And so because of that, John deals with some things that you don't find in the other Gospels. For example, the very first miracle of Jesus. You find it in the Gospel of John. Don't find it anywhere else, but it's found in the Gospel of John. Remember what the very first miracle was? Remember he went to the wedding feast there in Cana of Galilee. And there he turned the water into wine. That was, and the Bible tells us, that was the beginning of his miracles, the very first miracle that Jesus performed. And then there's the visit to Jerusalem that Jesus made. And it's during that first visit to Jerusalem that we find Jesus cleaning out the temple. By the way, he does that twice during his ministry, once in the beginning, once in the end. But here at the very beginning of his ministry, he goes into Jerusalem and he cleans out the temple, overthrowing the tables of the money changers and driving out the animals and all of that. And so there's the cleansing of the temple. It's also during this first year that Jesus has that meeting. Has that very special meeting with a certain Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. You remember it was during that meeting that Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, he was a man who was very religious, a man who was very, very zealous in the Jewish faith. You remember it was Nicodemus who came to the Lord by night and Jesus ignored all of his good works and ignored all of the good deeds that he had done and Jesus looked at Nicodemus with a heart full of compassion. In John chapter 3 verse 3, Jesus said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, that totally went over Nicodemus's head. He totally did his question. How can a man be born when he's old? I mean, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born all over again? Is that what you're talking about? And of course, then the Lord went on and explained to him about the second birth. The second birth, being born physically, that is, being born of water. And being born spiritually, being born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And so Jesus explains in that meeting with Nicodemus what this thing of salvation is all about. It's also during this time we find that there was a dangerous problem. There was a dangerous problem. In John chapter 3, verse number 26, the Bible says that there were some men who came to John. They said unto him, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan." Now, who was that? Well, that was the Lord Jesus. Jesus was with John beyond the Jordan. And so now these group of men come to John and they say, "That guy that was with you beyond Jordan there, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." Now, that's a dangerous problem. And the reason why it's dangerous is because it would be a very tempting thing for John. How dare him? How dare him steal my members, right? How dare him steal these people that I'm supposed to, and now everybody's going to him. Jealousy is a terrible thing, and it can affect preachers just as much as it can affect anybody else. It can affect preachers just as much as anybody else. Dangerous problem. But boy, John sure handled it well, didn't he? John sure handled it well. Here are these men, and they're I have no doubt they were trying to get something going. They were trying to stir something up. "Oh, Rabbi, look, all the people now, they're going to him. They're not coming to you anymore. Your attendance is going down. His attendance is going up." But notice how John responded in John chapter 3, verse number 30. Here's his response. "He must increase. He must increase. I must decrease." What a wonderful, wonderful attitude. What a wonderful, wonderful attitude. And then we see in this chapter, there is also, or in this section, the return to Galilee. Then Jesus goes through Samaria. He meets there in Samaria, you remember, with the woman by the well, just outside the city of Sychar. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus goes, meets with that woman there by the well. She's wonderfully converted. And as a result of her conversion, many in that town become believers in Jesus Christ. And in fact, they asked him to stay there. And he continued there for a couple of days ministering to them in that place. And then we see letter C. We see the teaching. From John chapter 13, verse 1 to chapter 17, verse 26, we see the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to this section starting in John chapter 13, while John deals a lot with the first year, you need to understand he basically skipped most of the second year of our Lord's ministry. He skipped over most of the second year of the Lord's ministry, moves right into the third year. Moves right into the third year. In fact, most of this section that we're going to be looking at here in this chapter 13 to chapter 17, most of this actually took place during the final week of the Lord's ministry. Most of it actually took place in that final week. It's in this section that we find the Last Supper. We've talked about that a couple of weeks ago in our study on Sunday morning, the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper rather. We also see how that there is the upper room discourse as the Lord teaches his disciples there in the upper room, and then as he moves out to the Garden of Gethsemane, there's the real Lord's Prayer. By the way, the Lord's Prayer is not "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's the Lord's outline for prayer. You want to see the Lord's real prayer? Read John chapter 17. That's where Jesus prayed. That's where you find the Lord in praying to his heavenly Father. And by the way, I'll just throw this out as a challenge to you. I hope you'll read that chapter today, because here's why. You're in it. Did you know that? He prayed for you. He prayed for me in that prayer. You say, "I don't believe it." Well, you read it and you'll see it. And if you don't see it, ask me next week and I'll show it to you. How about that? Is that a deal? All right. But the teaching. And then notice letter D. There's the passion. The passion. This goes from chapter 18, verse 1 to chapter 20, verse number 31. There we see in that section, we see the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that he was arrested. We also see his trials. You remember we saw in our study in the Gospel of Mark, there is first of all the religious trial before the Sanhedrin, before the high priest and the scribes. There's the religious trial. But then there's also the civil trial as the Lord is brought before first Pilate, then Herod, then back to Pilate again. And so the trials of the Lord Jesus, John deals with those. He also speaks of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ in a brand new tomb that had been prepared by Joseph of Arimathea. And then there is the wonderful story of the resurrection. The wonderful story of the resurrection. And so we see the passion. Then we come to chapter 21. In chapter 21, we find the epilogue. The epilogue. Jesus is meeting with his disciples there in Galilee. And he's motivating these men. He's motivating them for service. And then we come to chapter 21 and verse number 25, where it says that there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And so ends the Gospel of John. In other words, what John is telling us here in this epilogue is simply that all of the things that he wrote about the Lord Jesus, that was not all of it. There were many other things that Jesus did, many other messages that he preached, miracles that he performed, many other things that we won't really get to know about till we get to heaven. But there are many things that he did, not written in the book. Now I want us to notice number four in the few minutes that we have left, the fulfillment. The fulfillment that is seen in this book. You remember back in the Old Testament, when we were studying in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, When we were going through the book of Exodus, you remember we saw how that the Lord God appeared to Moses there at the burning bush. You remember God appeared to Moses and commanded him that he was to lead the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. He was to bring them out of Egypt, and he was to bring them into the land that God had promised to give to them. And in that exchange between God and Moses, you remember God said, Moses, here's what I want you to do. And Moses, being like most independent Baptists, he began to make excuses, right? I can't do that. And he has all these different excuses. But one of the excuses he made was this. He said, how can I go to the people of Israel? How can I go to them and tell them that you have called me to lead them out, and I don't even know your name? You remember that? Remember that? And the Bible says the Lord God answered to Moses, and here's what he said. Look at it, Exodus chapter 3, verse number 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, this is God talking, he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. God, I don't even know your name. What is your name? What am I going to call you? People are going to say, who called you to do this? And how am I going to answer them? And God said, here's my name. Here's what I want you to tell. I am. I am. By the way, you stop and think about that. You know what that name means? When you stop and look at it, that is the eternal present tense. No matter where you are, God says, I am. By the way, he's still I am today too, because he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. I am. That's what God said. I am. Now, John's purpose, remember what he said his purpose was? John's purpose is to show the deity of Jesus Christ. John's purpose is to show that Jesus Christ is perfect God. He is perfect God. And so therefore, it is very interesting that when we come to the Gospel of John, there are seven times. By the way, seven is the number of what? It's the number of perfection. It's the number of completion. And seven times in the Gospel of John, it is interesting that we find Jesus using the name, I am. For example, in John chapter 6, verse number 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, verse number 12, Jesus said, I am the light. Notice he didn't say, I am a light. He said, I am the light. Everything else is darkness when you're without Jesus Christ. He said, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, verse number 9, he said, I am the door. I am the door. There is no other way whereby we can enter into the presence of God. We mentioned it before. Jesus is not a door. He is the door. It's the only way. The only way men can enter into God's presence. In John chapter 10 and verse number 11. He said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 14, verse 6, we quoted it earlier, but look at it again. I am, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am. And in John chapter 15, verse 1, he said, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Certainly, this is the most wonderful book, this Gospel of John. A gospel that is written to the world to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is the only way whereby men might be saved. This Gospel of John records the story of a perfect God who came to an imperfect world so that sinful, fallen men might receive a perfect salvation and have a perfect hope in God's heaven. John chapter 3, 16 and 17. Probably know it by heart, but notice what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why he came. That's why he came. So the question this morning would simply be this: Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know this one that John speaks about? Do you know this God, this perfect God, who came in the form of a human man and gave himself to die so that we, through faith in him, might be saved? Do you know him as your Savior? And if so, are you telling others about him? Are you telling your family, your friends, your colleagues about this perfect God who came so that imperfect men might be made perfect through faith in him? May God help that to be so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for this wonderful, wonderful book, this Gospel of John. Lord, how we thank you for the wonderful message that is contained here concerning the deity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we do not bow at the shrine of some good man, some religious man. We worship the true and the living God who became a man in order that he might take our sins upon his sinless self and that he might die in our place, so that through faith in him we might have the assurance of everlasting life and the forgiveness of sin and the hope of an eternity in your presence. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room this morning might truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Lord, I pray that each one of us might be faithful in sharing that good news with others. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.